Well, if you could have your Bibles open, please, at Psalm 34. You've probably guessed by now that's the psalm that we're going to be looking at this evening. Psalm 34, and we'll think mainly about the opening section, the first 10 verses of the psalm, but we'll draw a little further than that also in the time that we have together. One of the things that I think it's fair to say that we love to hear, and especially over the communion season, is a testimony. Certainly I've enjoyed meeting with you in the hall along the road there to hear of how God has broken into and begun to work in the lives of individuals, how God has come in and begun to change those lives as a consequence of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And tonight, as we've got Psalm 34 open in front of us, what is this psalm? But it's a testimony. This is the testimony of the psalmist, or a testimony of the psalmist, which he shares with us. A testimony of the Lord's faithfulness and his goodness and his grace to him. And the question I want to ask in way of applications at the outset of this is, do you have a testimony? And if I was to point to somebody in the room just now and ask you to come up and speak at the microphone and share a word of testimony, would you have anything to say? Would you have anything to share? Or if I was to give you a bit of paper and ask you to write a record of something in the way that David did, as he obviously was inspired, but could you and I, could we share something, could we scribe something, could we record something of a testimony of how God has come in and begun a work and is continuing a work of grace in our lives? Could you give a reason for the hope that is in you? Is there hope in you? So these are the questions and applications from the outset of this psalm. And we'll leave them hanging and give them consideration as we work through the text. What then are the elements of a testimony? And what are the elements that we can see in terms of the structure of David's testimony? Well, there's three things I want to highlight in the time that we have here. We can see, first of all, that David has a desire to glorify God, and not only himself, but he has a desire to call others to glorify God with him. The second thing that we can see is that David has a story of deliverance that he can share. He can speak about how the Lord has delivered him in that personal way. We see that from verses 4 through verse 7. And then the final section that I want to look at, 8 to 10, maybe a wee look forward, is just that delight that David testifies to as he knows and as he shares something of his relationship with God. So these are the three elements within the structure of this testimony. First of all, there is that desire to glorify God. And we see that in verses 1 down to verse 3. I heard a story just recently of a young man. He'd been away from Paris for a period. He'd gone off and he'd worked various places. And when he returned to Paris in his 30s, I think it was, he was somewhat dismayed to discover that his mother had been converted. In the past, she'd attended church. She had kind of gone through the motions of religion, but in the period when he'd been away from home, she had come to that living faith in Christ. She had been converted. And one of the things that he noticed as a result of that was that his house, which used to be essentially his house, was now a focal point for fellowship. There's always people in the house. They were always singing psalms. They were always sharing something of the Lord's goodness. And one night, this man came back and the house was full of people. And so what did he do? He headed for the bar. The only place he could get any peace and quiet was the bar. And so he took solace in the bar as those people in this house did whatever they were doing. As the evening wore on, he heard two people who were heading out from the house, and they were passing the door of the barn. He could overhear their conversation. One of the people had obviously shared a word of testimony, and he was speaking to his friend who was walking with him. And the question that he asked of his friend as they were leaving the house was that testimony okay? I hope, he said, there was more of the Lord in it than there was of me. I hope, as I bore testimony, there was more of the Lord in it than there was of me. And that's the desire of the Christian. That's how he actually introduced his testimony. It was a good way to introduce his testimony, because that man came to know the Lord. And that's actually the way that David begins to introduce his testimony. It's the desire of the Christian to glorify God and not self, to lift up Jesus and not me. And that's what David says here in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I will extol the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, says David. Not just in the good times, not just in the easy times, but in all times. And David was not going through an easy time just now, and we'll come to that in a few moments. And yet, in the middle of the trauma of the experience he's in, he is able to say, I will. He didn't say, I feel like. But he said, I will. I determine in my will, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Please be in mind of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he encourages them to be joyful always. Not sometimes, but always. And what Paul instructs, David illustrates in the way that he begins this testimony, as he stands to share his testimony, if I could put it that way. He gives this word of explanation. He stands, he speaks, he writes, because he is determined in his will that he will extol, that he will bless, that he will praise, that he will boast in the Lord at all times. And when that is our desire, it indicates that God has been and is continuing to be at work in our lives. It wasn't so long ago where there was a whole lot of work going on in the road between here and Tarbert. We couldn't get away from the chips and the lorries and the blockades of all kinds. It was evident from the section beforehand that there was going to be work there, and we could see the evidence of that work as we drove through. And when God is at work in our heart, then this is one of the evidences of that work. We desire to glorify him, not ourselves. See, in our sinful nature, in our fallen state, we are prone to boast in ourselves. We hear it in every part of the world, no more so than in politics. We crave the praise of others, the vote of other people. We want to be extolled in ourselves. But when God reveals himself to us, and when we see the glory of him, and when he starts to show us the sinfulness of ourselves, we realize, I can't boast in self. I am not to be praised. I am not to be extolled. I am not to be worshipped, but God is. One of your own people, Kevin Norman, he shared a word of testimony in the last communion season. And he spoke about how, as a young lad, he's not that old really, But as a younger lad, his desire as he was going through school was to be on the stage with the guitar in his hand and the microphone at his mouth. His desire was to be at festivals, on the stage, everybody looking at him, the adulation coming to him. But when he came to know the Lord, he spoke about how that desire changed. And no longer did he want people to be looking at him. No longer did he crave that worship of self, but he spoke about how the Lord put a new song in his mouth. Our God to magnify. And that personal, that inner desire of the Christian is to glorify God and not self. But that's actually not enough. Because David goes on here and he shows us that the desire of the Christian is not only to, in the inner man and the inner walk, to glorify God and to lift him up, but there is that call, that public call on others to join with them in glorifying and praising the Lord. We hear that as we carry on. Look at the second half of verse 2 into verse 3. David says, as God leads him, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Another translation says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. One commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, he said this: the person who has experienced God's mercy naturally looks to others to praise God with him. Corporate worship is one of the natural instincts of the new life of Christ in God's people. Why should you ask people to come to church, to public worship? It should be our desire. We shouldn't be content just to say, well, you know, I want to worship God, but you do what you want. Our desire and the instruction that we are given through this psalm is to call on those around us, to call on those in the world to join with us in glorifying and praising the Lord. We had John Murder from Kyle with us at the communion season just a few weeks ago, and probably a number of you will have heard his testimony in the fellowship afterwards. He spoke about how he was an afflicted one. He spoke about how he was under that tyranny of drink. He spoke about how he was in that dark, fearful pit and that mighty clay. And he spoke about the wonder of how he looked to Christ and Jesus saved him. And because Jesus saved him, his desire was to tell other people that Jesus can save them too. Not only was he content to rest in that salvation, but he wants to share that salvation. And so that's what he began to do, is to call on others who were afflicted with all manner of afflictions to look to Jesus, as he looked to Jesus. And that's what David is doing in these verses. He's calling the afflicted. He's causing those who are humble enough to be able to see their own mess and their own need. He's calling the sorrowing. He's calling the lost. He's calling the hopeless. He's calling the godless to listen to his testimony, to look to the Lord, to join with him in glorifying and exalting the name of the Lord. Now here's another mark of the Christian. I don't know, perhaps there are some people here this evening and you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not. I don't know you well enough to know where each person is spiritually. And we're looking at the scriptures and we're looking for marks that we can apply to our own lives. Well, here's two already. The Christian is one whose desire is not to have the spotlight on themselves, but they want to see Christ glorified and lifted up. And the Christian who is one who just cannot keep quiet about Jesus. See, when Jesus comes into a life, he cannot be contained. He cannot be muted. He cannot be silenced. He won't allow us to live that way. I heard a few testimonies over the past few weeks, which is probably why my thoughts are stirred in this way, but you remember an Nicaean who you had in Selby not too long ago and was with us a few weeks ago. He spoke about how when he became a Christian, he said to the Lord in that moment of surrender, "Okay, come in to my life. But no one can know. This is our secret." And the Lord said to him, "No." He talked about how he thought of how the Lord must have laughed listening to that prayer. These are not terms that he will accept. A Christian is one who has a desire to glorify God, but a Christian is one who is given a commission and has a compulsion to tell others. Remember the woman at the well, John 4, and Jesus meets with her, much to her surprise. And Jesus addresses her in that personal way, and Jesus tells her everything about her sorry life and offers to her that living water that only he could give. And as she trusts him, as she seems to receive him, she charges back to her village. And she says, "Come see a man who told me everything about my life. Come see a man." She can't be quiet about Christ. And that's something which Jesus requires from us. We're given the commission. We have the compulsion to tell others. I think it's about a month's time when you will sit around the Lord's table again, if we are spared that long. And this, as we sit at the Lord's table, this is one of the things that we do. We bear testimony to the fact that we trust Christ. We don't trust ourselves. We don't proclaim our own righteousness as we come to the table. We make that profession, we make that testimony that Jesus has come into our life. And he has saved us. And we are trusting him. And I know it can be difficult to go to the Lord's table. But when you're a Christian, you have, in obedience to Christ's command, and as a personal testimony to the work of salvation that the Lord has done in your life, you go to the table to tell others that your faith is in him. Remember the woman in Luke chapter 8? She has that issue of blood for 12 years, I think it was. There was that discharge that made her life so miserable. And she hears of Christ. And so as he's passing by in the crowd, she comes up beside him. And she thinks, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, maybe he can heal me in the way that no one else can." And so she does that. She touches the hem of his garment, and instantly she's healed. She is saved. And do you remember what happened next? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Who received that saving touch? Jesus asks her to stand and to make herself known, to tell others of what Christ had done. And I wonder, is there anyone here who needs to come forward, perhaps to the table, perhaps in a more audible way in the circles of friends that we have and the family that we are part of? Do we need to come forward and let others know of what Christ has done for us? John Calvin said, "Let us learn that when each believer testifies to the personal benefits he has received, all will be inspired to join publicly in giving praise to God. We do this not that others may witness, not just that others may witness our gratitude, but also that they may follow our example." And David shares that. He shares this so that we will follow his example. His testimony was a testimony that had that desire to glorify God. It was an inner desire to glorify God, and it was a desire that others would join with him in glorifying God. That is two of the marks of the Christian. The second thing, and we'll move much more quickly for the rest of this time, is that we see here not only that desire to glorify God, but we hear of this deliverance that David receives. Verses 4 through to verse 7. "I sought the Lord," he says, "and he answered me, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And so, we can see if the introduction of David's testimony is that desire that he had to glorify God and not self, the second section gives an explanation of why he feels that way. David begins to share of how the Lord delivered him. He speaks of the trouble, he speaks of the fear, he speaks of the calamity that he was facing. David was, verse 6, that poor man who had no hope, who had no means of escaping, and who cried out, but the Lord was with him in the midst of his troubles. In verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And here's just a word of encouragement in the passing. The Lord is always with his people when they're in trouble. I don't know if there are some here this evening and you're going through trouble. There's always seasons in our lives where we go through troubled times, and the Lord gives us the assurance here through David that he is with us. He and his angels encamp around those who fear him. What a picture we're given there. He is the one who is the friend who stands shoulder to shoulder with us. No matter how tough things get in our life, in our experience, others might flee when trouble comes our way, but the Lord is the one who draws close. And I'm sure we can all share something of that experience at some point. Often when we are going through the hardest times, and when we feel broken and we feel at an end of ourselves and we need encouragement, we find that people cross the road. Is that not true? Sometimes when we've gone through loss and we want people to draw near, they actually seem to avoid us because they don't know what to say. And yet the Lord is the one who is close, verse 18, to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's such comfort in that verse. Anyone here brokenhearted? Anyone here crushed in spirit? The Lord is near. The Lord is close. He is the helper. He is close at hand at times of distress. He is the friend that we need to have. We sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. the hymn writer, wrote, "I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise, a counsellor and guide, so mighty, a defender." And that's David's testimony here. He's found a friend who's with him in trouble. In the midst of his trouble, God is there with him. In the midst of your trouble and mine, we might feel absolutely isolated, as David was at this present moment, and yet God is with him. God is with David in his troubles, but God only, he also saves him out of all his troubles. And let's just go to 1 Samuel 21 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 21, let's turn there for just a moment. It's hot in here. We're probably drifting off. A little biblical exercise will do us good. We might wonder, what trouble is David going through here? The Lord draws near to him in his troubles, but he's also given testimony that the Lord saves him out of his troubles. How does that happen? What trouble is David going through? Well, in 1 Samuel 21, we see something of it. David, the context here, he's running for his life. He's pursued by King Saul. And so he flees to Gath, that land of the Philistines. That place where David was absolutely notorious for killing their champion, their giant, Goliath. And David rose up in this land, enemy territory. The only thing he has in his possession is Goliath's sword. And so, predictably, it's not long before David is spotted and he's brought before the king. And so David is in an absolutely hopeless situation. What will he do? And we'll pick up at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let the saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And so David is thrown out. Looks like his end has come. And yet, through this ingenious plan that David hatches and he manages to execute, he is saved. And yet, when we go back to this psalm, this commentary on what was going on in his life at that point, we don't read anything here of David congratulating himself on his quick thinking. David realizes that God is the one who saves him. God is the one who gives him that thought, that quickness of thought. God is the one who gives him the strength to be able to work out this situation. David gives all the praise and all the glory to God who saved him, verse 4. And here's a wee point just for those who may be hyper-Calvinistic in their thinking. The hyper-Calvinist says, well, you know, if God's going to save me, God's going to save me. And there's not one thing that I can do about it. The hyper-Calvinist says, well, I'm away from the Lord perhaps, and if God's going to rescue me, well, he's just going to have to rescue me. That's just the way it goes. I'll just sit here and I'll wait for God to act. Well, God saved David. But David was no passenger through all this. David was no silent spectator in the middle of this scenario. David had to act. God inspired his thinking. God gave him the strength for every breath that he took. But David had to respond with the strength and the thinking that God gave him. And you know, we're not in the situation that David was in. Our lives, I don't think, are in danger this evening. We're not being pursued by kings, not yet, anyway. But spiritually, we're in danger, every one of us. We're born that way. As a son of Adam, as daughters of Adam, we are born in danger because of the sin that we've inherited that runs all the way through our family line. We are in a fearful, calamitous, hopeless, dangerous position. But if we cry out to the Lord, as David did, if we trust in him, if we come to the cross, if we ask for that forgiveness of sin, if we look in faith to Jesus, we will be saved. We will be delivered from the penalty of sin. We will be delivered from the clutches of the enemy of our soul, Satan. We will be delivered from the sting of death. We will be delivered from the prospect of eternity lost in hell. David says in his testimony, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He answered me. Can I ask, have you sought the Lord yet? Have you and I asked for that deliverance that only Jesus can bring to our souls? And if you haven't yet, why not now? Why not tonight? Cry out as David cried out, so that you will have that deliverance, so that you will be able to testify to the Lord Jesus and how he delivered you from all your fears and gifted you with such infinite salvation. So is that desire that David testifies to glorify God and not self, there's that deliverance. And finally, and just in a word, that is that delight that David can speak of as he goes on with the Lord. And we see that in verses 8 to verse 10. For David here, and for us, the Christian life, it's not an easy one, but it's a soul-satisfying one. It's a delightful one. And I think it's fair to say that sometimes we forget that. Sometimes the Christian life might seem burdensome to us. Sometimes I think we may give the impression to those that look from the outside in our faces, mine first, that to come to Jesus is far from a delight. And that's to give a bad testimony. That's to give a false impression, a false testimony of what it's like to know the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a delight to walk with the Lord, even through the hardest of times. So what must we do if we are to know and to share and to maintain that delight in the Lord that David testifies to? Let me just give you three verses to finish. First of all, taste the Lord. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you and I want to know that the Lord is good, we need to keep coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. Day by day, we spend time with him in his word, in prayer, seeking his presence. And as we do that, we find our souls are nourished. When we neglect that, we chase here, we chase there, we chase the next place. And the more we chase and the more we accumulate, the less we are satisfied. And the more malnourished we become spiritually. There's that chemical in fast foods, MSG. It causes us, the more we eat, the less we are satisfied, and the more we crave the next portion. That's like sin. It's like everything the devil serves up to me and you. Looks so appealing. We devour it sometimes. And no sooner have we had it, and we feel that lack. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says David. One commentator says, taste doesn't suggest a sip or a nibble. It implies feasting on the Lord through his word and experiencing all he has for us. It means knowing him better and enjoying him more. Can we put an amen to that? This is the Lord's day. It's his gift to us. What's it for? It's so that we will taste and see that he is good. Taste the Lord. As we taste him, we know the delight of what it is to know him. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, you saints, verse 9. For those who fear him lack nothing. One writer in his book, Awe, Paul David Tripp's the name of the writer, he says this. He says, I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace and rest and security that it seeks. David said elsewhere, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And when we taste the Lord, and when we fear the Lord, and put him first, we're not left craving what cannot satisfy, but we are fulfilled, we are satisfied, we are built up in our walk with him. Taste the Lord, fear the Lord, seek the Lord. The lion's young suffer want and hunger, verse 10. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And we have that image there just to finish with of the lion. And the young lions, who are the most ferocious apparently, and the most ambitious in the habitat, and they seem so sovereign, and they seem so in control, and they seem so self-sufficient and mighty, but still, with all their might, they grow weak and they go hungry. But the Lord Jesus, the one whom David is pointing us to in verse 19 and following, he is the only sovereign. And he became poor and weak in order that we could become rich. And he became sin in order that we could become righteous. And he went to a cross as our Passover lamb. And verse 20 prophesies and points us forward to the fact that not one of his bones were broken. The Apostle John tells us that as he looks back in the crucifixion. They came to the three crosses. They broke the bones of those who hung there to speed up death. But when they got to Jesus, he had laid down his life. And so not one of his bones were broken. He laid his life down. It wasn't taken from him. And he laid his life down in order that we could receive life that is eternal. and satisfaction and delight and purpose for our souls in time. And it comes only in Him. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Fear the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good.